You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now, for a message from our pastor.
Target acquired, why the devil wants your kids. And this message might ruffle some feathers today, and I don't have this bow loaded. And when I did some recording for the other locations, it was loaded. That's because nobody was in the audience. And so I didn't want a lawsuit for our church, so I didn't load it. But imagine, if you will, there's an arrow. This is the image that the scripture gives us of children, arrows in the hands of a warrior. And some of you got to get a hold of this concept when it comes to your child raising and teaching and elevating them into responsible and godly adults. Is we've got an opportunity to pierce the darkness of the next generation with the children in our care today. Amen. And so take out your notes. We gave them to you on the way in. Target acquired, part one, why the devil wants your kids. I want you to fill in the blanks and follow along with us. I want you first, in all locations, some of you can't do this, and I understand that, but I want you to look at my children. And the reason why I want you to look at my children is because my children are the test of whether or not I belong here. And I mean, not in the church, but here, teaching you God's word. Because there are scriptural requirements for pastors in 1 Timothy 3, in Titus chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 5. And particularly in Titus and in 1 Timothy 3, one of the requirements for a man to teach and feed God's people is that his children are submissive, that they don't have the reputation of being disobedient or rebellious, and that he manages, the pastor manages his house well. Because it says, if he can't manage his house well, how can he manage the house of God? That's one of the requirements. That's how you get to test if I am able to do this job. My children, by God's grace, thus far, serve the Lord. My daughter, who was working for Chick-fil-A, serving the Lord's chicken, gave it up and came to work for the church. I'm thankful for that. My son works for the church down here at Apollo Beach. My daughter's up in North Attleboro, working with kids and all kinds of volunteer ministries up there. And my third child is seeking the Lord and serving him, and too young to get involved right now, but we're thanking God for the grace that is upon us. I don't say that to brag, but I do say that to say this. I'm qualified to teach you about this. And if you listen to me, I believe that God will empower you to raise your children to fear the Lord well into their adult ages. Amen, somebody. And so we got to understand something about this deal, this kid's deal. Here's the deal. We are at war. We are at war for the minds and hearts of children, especially in this modern age in which we live. There's a passage of scripture that talks about the believer's warfare. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6. It's on your notes. It's also on the screen. This might be familiar to you. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against what? We wrestle against rulers, authorities, what? Cosmic powers over what? The present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. If you believe that there is a spiritual warfare, not just a physical reality of the faith, come on, say amen. Amen. We're fighting spiritual forces. Demons are real. Spiritual forces in the evil realm. These are real things. Now, what's ironic about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, is that it comes on the heels of Paul the Apostle teaching that church about the codes of conduct for households. If you've got a Bible, you can go there and you can look at it. Just back up to Ephesians chapter 5, and it gives us codes of conduct for the Christian home. It talks about wives submitting to their husbands, husbands being the head of the wife. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There is an authority in the home, and it is on the man's shoulders to bear that responsibility of authority for the sake of his children and his wife. And so, men, you can't just sit idly back. You can't just watch your wife go to church. You can't just get into football and all these things and build yourself a wonderful career. You've got to lead your family in the things of God, and your wife comes under that purpose, and she supports you and she submits to you, and you take ownership of your home. And then it says the man should love his wife and lay down his life as Christ did and sanctify his wife and purify his wife. Why? By living an example for her so she can see his godliness and follow suit. And let me just tell you, every woman wants a godly man to set that example for her home. That is a fact. And I'm telling you, men, if you are a godly man, you will have a submissive wife. And then the children, chapter 6, verse 1, must obey their parents. And the fathers must instruct their children. So all these codes of conduct, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6. And then on the heels of that, Paul says, and by the way, we're at war. We're at war. The enemy is going to do everything in his power. Some of you got to get a hold of this. He's going to do everything in his power to subvert, to disorient, to distort the codes of conduct for the Christian home. He's coming for your marriage. He's coming for your children because he knows if he can get your marriage and your children, he can have a destructive influence of intergenerational causation for decades to come. And I say all that to say this, we are at war. So write this down in your notes. The home is the primary target of the devil. Our school systems fill children with a sense of confusion like never before have I seen this. I was raised in public school. I would never put my kids in public school right now. Never. They confuse children. Unfortunately, some people can't afford it. So this is why we're doing this series before back to school season so that you are armed and you are ready to take ownership of your children. But today's kids are going to schools and they are flooded with misinformation and disinformation and malinformation and the devil's lies about gender, about sexuality, about pride, about all these ideologies that are destructive to the human condition. And then our politicians fill our children with a sense of entitlement that it's the government's job to take care of you from the cradle to the grave. And so kids want free stuff and they want someone to take care of them. They're not told to take responsibility for their lives. You can't have rights without responsibility. Amen. you hear the calls. This is my right. I want my rights, women's rights, children's rights, men's rights. Nobody's calling about men's rights, but you get the idea. Everybody wants their rights. Nobody's crying about responsibility. You can't have rights without responsibility. And so politicians, they flood their minds with a sense of entitlement. And then TikTok, if you allow TikTok to raise your kids, and I pray that you don't, will fill their minds with a confusion. It will fill young men with attention deficit disorder. Will fill young women with depression, anxiety, and frustration about their body image. And so the devil is doing all that he can in every facet of our society to destroy the next generation. And in case you think the sexual identity madness is over, think again. In the state of North Carolina this past week, by God's grace, the legislature of that state overrode the veto of the governor. The governor in that state, he's a Democrat, and he vetoed a law that the legislature tried to pass. The law defined two sexes as the only genders in the state, but it went further than that. It protected girls from competing with boys in sports, but it went further than that. It protected young girls from being coerced to participate in the pornographic industry. It also protected minors from surgical procedures of gender transition and protected state funds from being used to pay for the gender transition of incarcerated prisoners. And the governor of North Carolina vetoed that law. He didn't want it on the books. My friends, we are at war. And if you want to be ignorant, be my guest. But you got to fight for your children. And I intend on doing it for you. And I intend on calling all the husbands and wives and all the educators and all the people of this church. We are going to fight for the next generation. And we're going to tell the devil to get back because we've got authority in the name of Jesus. We're at war. And this is serious. And this is on my heart. Maybe you've never heard of the name Michelle T, but I want to tell you who she is today. You might not have heard of her, but you might have heard of the organization she started in 2015. The organization she started is called Drag Queen Story Hour. Drag Queen Story Hour spread across the country, spread around the world like a wildfire. But let's back up to the story. She was raised, believe it or not, in Chelsea, Massachusetts, North Attleboro, Norwood. And she left home when she was 20. She moved in with her then girlfriend. She identified as lesbian. She found out that her girlfriend, live-in girlfriend, was making a lot of money in sex work. So she got involved in sex work herself. She was a prostitute until they broke up in 2004. And she moved across the country to San Francisco. She got into a pride and a queer-oriented spoken word group, and she toured America and Canada for many years. Long story short, eventually she wrote a memoir. The memoir became a book. The book became a movie. She went around the country for a little while doing a show called City Witches. And she even identified as a witch, and she decided to find witches throughout the cities of America. By the way, it's amazing how oftentimes the sexual deviancy and occult practices go together. It's amazing to see that. In 2015, she struggled to conceive a child through IVF because she was married, quote unquote, to a woman. Finally, she gave birth to her son, and at the age of one, she brought him to the library, and she felt that the library that she brought him to was too, in her words, heteronormative. She came up with the idea of having men dress as ugly women to read stories about gender transition and homosexuality to children ages 3 to 11. That's a thing that happens in public libraries across this country to this day, with the exception of one state, Tennessee. Come on, Tennessee. Hallelujah. They outlawed the practice a couple of years ago. But you know what? I think about this. I read her story. I read about her life. And I think that we never would have heard about Michelle T or Drag Queen Story Hour if she had had a godly father. You know what the catalyst of her life was? The catalyst that she talks about? She found out when she was a teenager that her stepfather, who she was living with her mother, had drilled a hole in the wall of her bedroom to spy on her while she was growing up. She confronted him and he denied it for years. And when he finally admitted it, her mother amazingly stayed with him. And she was done with them. And the rest is history. I wonder what kind of world we would have today. Just think about it. If that Michelle T, that precious young girl, had had a father who wasn't a pervert, but was a godly man who raised her in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We are at war. Maybe you've never heard of the name Dr. Spock. Maybe you have. I'm not talking about the guy with the funny ears on Star Trek. I'm talking about Dr. Benjamin Spock. He was a pediatrician and then a psychoanalyst of children back in the 1960s. He wrote a best-selling book on raising children. And in that book sold hundreds of millions of copies and went around the world. And in that book, he told parents, stop spanking. Stop punishing. Stop saying no. Your children know what's good. It's your job not to correct them, but to cultivate that in them. Absolute nonsense. And it's spread around this country. Parents stopped taking authority over their children. They decided to befriend their children. They became permissive parents. They stepped out of their God-given role, and children ran wild. By the way, Dr. Spock's first wife went clinically insane. He then married a woman 43 years younger than he. She took control of his life, basically. He once ran for president on a socialist ticket, promising free abortions and gay marriage across the country. And he himself admitted later in life that he probably made a mistake emphasizing that parents shouldn't say no too much, to the point that he created a culture of permissive parenting that is probably destructive. And I would say that is the least of his problems. But I think about his story too. He was raised by a domineering, probably a woman who went too far in disciplining her children. His mother's practice of disciplining her children was to lock them in a darkened closet. And amazingly, astonishingly enough, one time she locked one of his siblings in that closet and forgot he was there and left for New York. I wonder what would have happened. Are you hearing this? If Dr. Spock had had a God-fearing, God-honoring mother in his life. My point is to show you that we are talking about intergenerational consequences from parents who don't live in their God-given orientation, their God-given destiny, their divine right to take authority in the home, to love and raise their children in the fear and the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the capacity in our church to change the culture by raising godly kids. If you believe it, say amen. But we're going to have to get some deconstruction into your mind before we get into construction. Again, this is going to be a series of messages. Come to every single one. I want you to write this down at the top of your notes. Permissive parenting creates long-term problems. Creates long-term problems. We've been told that we need to listen to children. We need to get in touch with their feelings. We need to understand their truth. All of these nonsensical things that are disabling parents, that are taking authority out of the hands of parents, when the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says we do not leave children to their own. Proverbs 29 verse 15 says, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You can't let a child determine their own future. This is the insanity of transgenderism. A child comes to their mother and says, I'm a boy, I'm a girl. And the parents are now instructed to follow that. You know, we have one of our staff members, I won't tell you who it is, but he works for us. And he showed me a picture of his, you know, three-year-old son the other day. And he had a cardboard box on his head. And he said, here's what he did. He came to us with a cardboard box on his head. And he said, Daddy, I'm a mailbox. Now, what our staff member did not do was affirm his delusion, because the child is 3 years old. Amen. You have to understand the insanity. You can't leave children to determine their identity. That is your job, parents. Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to him, to her who bore him. And then this idea that children naturally are good is also anathema to Holy Scripture. Children are not naturally good, friends. They are not good people that you need to protect in their goodness. They are evil people. They are destructive people. They are selfish people. It's not a precious baby. That is a viper in a diaper. Come on, somebody. You need to correct, you need to train, you need to oppose, you need to fight out the devil from that child. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up where? In the heart of a child. Every child born is filled with folly, including this guy. I was foolish when I was a child. By God's grace, I had a parent who wasn't afraid to spank me. I had a father whose hand I lived in great fear of. My father worked late. My mom was old school. She bare-bottomed me, friends. Bare-bottomed spank. I knew I was in trouble. By the way, I knew I was in real trouble when my mom would say the dreaded words, wait till your father gets home. Then I knew I better straighten up. Man, I became a holy priest right in that moment. But I could not undo the punishment that was coming my way. This is the responsibility of parents. And I want to give parents their birthright back. I want to give you your authority back. I want you to hear what Scripture, not culture, has to say about who you are. Because parents, listen to me. You are worthy of honor, respect, and obedience. In the top 10 commandments, the first four are about our relationship with God. No other gods, no graven images, don't take his name in vain, honor the Sabbath. And then the second five are about our relationship to each other. Don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, don't covet. But the one right in the middle, does anybody know the one right in the middle of those two tables? Honor your father and mother. It's as if God's saying this, you get your relationship with me right and you get your relationship with others right, but the thing that ties it together, the thing that holds those two axes together in culture is that you honor parents. You create a culture. It's about a culture of honor and respect. And Ephesians chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And parents, you have to teach your children to obey you. If you refuse to discipline, you will lose them. I think about David, who refused to discipline Absalom. And Absalom created a cultural rebellion against his father. I think of Eli, the priest, who refused to correct his children who were sleeping with women in the temple and taking the best offerings for themselves. And the Bible says Eli and his two sons all died on the same day. I think about Isaac and Rebekah, who played favorites with Jacob and Esau. And they created a civil war between those two sons and the nations that came from them that lives until this day. Permissive parenting creates long-term problems in our society. Now we come here to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is an ascension psalm. is that the back half of your book of Psalms, the Psalms, by the way, if anybody is interested in this, the Psalms were the hymn book of Israel. These were the song books of the ancient nation, and they would sing the ascension psalms on the way to worship at the temple three times a year as a nation. And what's interesting about Psalm 127 is that it comes after Psalm 126. If you've got your Bibles open, you can look with me at Psalm 126 where it says this. This says that when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongues with shouts of joy. What they're talking about in Psalm 126 is that they were coming back out of exile in Babylon, back to the land of Israel. They had been cast off into the land of Babylon because of rebellion to the Lord. Now, a case could be made that the reason why Israel lost its land, lost its freedom, was because, listen to me, parents failed to discipline their children, to teach them what was right. By the way, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, fathers, don't provoke your children, but train them in the discipline and the fear of the Lord. And you've got to teach your children about the Lord. You've got to teach your children about Jesus. Look what it says in Judges chapter 2 about the generation after Joshua. It says this, there was a generation that was gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. Look at this line, who did not know what? Did not know the Lord, and they did not know what the Lord had done for Israel. Okay, parents, listen to me very carefully. If the Lord is important to you, I am begging you to talk to your children about it. Amen? Whatever he's done, whatever you've learned, whatever trial he's brought you through, whatever obstacle he's brought down in your life, and especially if you're baptized and you're born again and you love him, you've got to tell your children these things. You can't just tell them about sports. You can't just tell them about industry. You can't just tell them about beauty. You got to tell them about what has the Lord done for you. And Israel failed. And a generation grew up without knowing what God could do. And when our children don't know what God can do, they will run after what the world offers them. So Psalm 127, they're coming back, ascension psalm, they're coming back to worship. And here's the theme, I want you to fill in the blanks here. The theme of Psalm 127 is this: if God is not at the center of the family, it doesn't matter what society builds. That's the theme of this psalm. If God is not involved, if God's not in the center of your home is waiting for disaster to happen. If God is not at the center of your industry will not survive intergenerationally. So here's how this psalm tells us this. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the what? Circle the word house. And then it says, those who build a labor in what? Vain. Circle the word vain. And then it says, unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman watches in vain. Three times in the first two verses of this text, the word vanity shows up. Vain is the word for emptiness, worthlessness. There's a whole book about it called Ecclesiastes. Solomon wrote it later in life. And he said, look, I built all these towers. I wrote all these poems. I had all these wisdom. I chased all these pleasures. And it's all vanity without the Lord. Life without the Lord is empty. This is what Psalm 127 is saying. Now the question is it talking about the physical structure house, or is it talking about the internal home in which the structure that dwells in the structure? And the answer to that question is both. We need the Lord to build our homes physically. We need the Lord to build our homes spiritually. Amen. I pray that you all have a beautiful home. But a beautiful home with an infighting family is hell on earth. A family that is at odds with each other, a family that can't get along with each other, a family that attacks each other and vilifies each other. It doesn't matter how beautiful your home is. If your home is not filled with the faith and the purpose and the plan and the peace of God, no beautiful home can undo the hate and the animosity of interrelational challenges. And so point number one in your notes, write this down. The home without the Lord will be hollow. The home without the Lord will be hollow. What I'm trying to tell you is it's not going to bring joy to your life. Now, you got to fill your home with the Lord. Let me say that again so I know you're getting it, so that I know you're awake. And if you agree, say amen. You've got to fill your home with the Lord. Amen. Parents, this is on you. You can't just fill your home with sports. You can't just fill your home with Netflix. You got to fill your home with Jesus. Put things on the wall that talk about Jesus. Put things on magnets on the refrigerator that focus your minds and your attention on the Lord and His Word. Have a Bible somewhere on the coffee table. Let's get back to old school religion, somebody. Come have a Bible out so that the kids can see it and it's sitting there and it's not dusty on some bin somewhere in a room that you never enter. Have the Bible as a centerpiece of your home so that your children know this is important to my parents. And by the way, bring them to church. Oh, no, you don't do that thing. Please don't tell me you're one of those parents that asks permission to bring your kids to church. And some parents will say to me, and I'll still get an email every time I say this stuff. I'll still get an email. I've had people leave the church over this. I've had a Google review, a nasty one-star Google review because I said this. You absolutely have the right to expect the children who live with you in your home to go to church with you. Without excuse. Now, some parents will tell me, well, I don't want them to resent the church, so I don't force them. You don't do that with anything else that's important to your children. Do you do that with school? The school bus is coming down the street. Well, I don't want them to resent the school. So I give them a choice as to whether or not they want to be delinquents or they want to know stuff. Do you do that with homework? Do you do that with cleaning up their room? You don't give children a choice. You make the choice for them. That's, children don't know what choice to make. They never know what choice to make. If they ever do know what choice to make, raise your hand and shout hallelujah. You've just witnessed a miracle. I kid you not, even today, my child, my youngest, and I love him to death. But let me just tell you something. I have to beg him to do fun stuff. Fun. The other day, I said, let's go do this. I don't want to. He wanted to be on his video game. He wanted to play with his thumbs for hours. I said, no, you're coming. No choice. Everybody say that after me. No choice. Get good at saying no choice. By the way, next week I have 7 statements every child needs to hear from their parents. Come next week. 7 statements. One of them is no choice. No, it's not. But you got no choice. And they dragged them kicking and screaming to go have fun with dad. That's because these video games are so addictive, scientifically designed to be addictive. And I brought him home. By the way, on the way home, I realized that he had fun with dad. And I pointed out to him that I was right, that it was going to be fun. Parents, you got to learn how to do that. When you're right and you're proven right, you got to rub it in their face as much as you can. I told you. Listen to me. I know what I'm doing. This is why Joshua says that Joshua 24, verse 15, as for me and my house, we. Yeah, circle we, though. Because Joshua is speaking for his house. Hello? I'm speaking for my house. We will serve the Lord. Now, if you don't want to go to church, if you don't want to go with us to church, kids, you got a choice. Find yourself a roommate and move in with them. Find yourself an apartment and find yourself alternative accommodations. It's a free country. Go wherever you please. But in this house, we go to church and it's a non-negotiable. And I'm telling you something, that will pay dividends. You might have to drag them kicking and screaming to church. But I guarantee you, they will thank you eventually. You know, the hard part about parenting is that waiting game. That really is the hard part of parenting. The waiting game from making them do what you know they should do to getting a thank you for making them do what you knew that they should do. Sometimes that takes 30 years. Come on, somebody. Some of you are like, I still haven't seen a thank you. Just wait for it. But you gotta speak for your home. Number 2, write this down. The city without godly homes will be helpless. The city without godly homes will be helpless. Now, I want you to think about this. What is a city? A city is not tall buildings. Here's the simple definition of a city. A city is a group of homes. That's all a city is, a group of families, a group of, you know, dociles. And the godliness of those homes in that city will determine the values of that city. That's why we have blue states and red states. That's why we have blue areas and red areas even in those states, because the value systems of those homes, the majority, determine the value systems of those areas. So you got to understand, this is how God shapes society, through the home. And what we do in this church is we preach the gospel. We bring people to Jesus so that Jesus, not us, Jesus and the Holy Spirit can change them. And if they're changed, by God's grace, their home gets changed, and then their neighborhood gets impacted, and then their town gets impacted, their state gets impacted, and we change a nation. How? By changing the home. The scripture is clear. If you got a city without godliness, godly homes, you got a city that's just waiting for destruction. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, let's take a look at verse 2. It says, in vain you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. God wants you to sleep. God wants you to rest. What he's talking about here is the anxious ambition of secular parenting. The anxious ambition of secular parenting is that I really hope and pray that my kids get good grades so that they can go to a good college, so they can get into a good company, so that they can make a good salary, and they can be well off and do better than me in life. That's the secular ambition. Let me just tell you something. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, except if you put that on the throne of your home and God has nothing to do with it. So that you chase. Listen, look what he said. You get up early, you go to bed late. You're tired all the time. Why? Because you're working for the secular dream, the societal dream, the American dream. And it's all in vain without the Lord. Friends, listen to me very carefully. The reason why God brings you to church, the reason why God wants you in the house, is that you are equipped to raise your children faithfully and strongly in God's word, and you can shape culture through those children that God has put in your hands. So just to summarize verse 1 and verse 2, and again, this is deconstruction, but to summarize verse 1 and verse 2, I want you to look at this, put this on your notes. The secular blueprint for society is families without faith, cities without safety, and workers without rest. Families without faith, cities without safety, and workers without rest. And by the way, we've got those things right now, because America wants to play a dangerous game. America wants safety, but America doesn't want the Lord. Friends, you can't have both ways. You don't get safety without the Lord. And in 1963, our country decided it was smarter than God. And the Supreme Court of the United States decided that prayer and scripture should be taken out of public schools. Believe it or not, these were institutions in our educational process. I'll back up even further to the 1600s, when public education was started in Rehoboth, Massachusetts, under a law that the legislature of Massachusetts passed called That Old Deluder Satan Act. It was a law passed to publicly educate children in the Bible, because the Pilgrims and the Puritans knew that children needed guidance. What I'm trying to tell you is the reason we even have public education is because Christians wanted to teach their children about Jesus. So you fast forward, the church, the Bible, the scriptures, prayer had always been a part of our society in public schools. And an evil, wicked atheist named Madeline Murray O'Hare in Baltimore decided to take her school's district to court because she didn't want her son praying in public schools. And she won. She went all the way to the Supreme Court. She won. The Bible was removed. Prayer was removed. And what did we get in exchange? What's filling our schools today? Violence. Do you know that there were 234 school shootings last year alone? 39 kids died. 234. That's so many school shootings. They don't even talk about it on the news anymore. It's just part of the culture. What else is in our schools? Sexual deviancy. We've replaced the Christian faith with the LGBTQIA faith. That's all that we've done. What else is in schools? Anxiety, depression, and here's another thing. Over-medication. we can't discipline, we can't tell kids no, so we just drug them up. We anesthetize them. We put downers in them, and then we put uppers in them when they're depressed, and they're on more drugs now than ever before. So we exchange God for medication, violence, and sexual deviancy. And every Christian should be demanding their money back. That was a terrible exchange. We need to raise kids to understand the battle is real, and the enemy is trying with every power in his arsenal to undermine parental authority and godly homes, and we can fight back in Jesus' name. So this brings me to point number three. Society will change. Society will survive through godly children. Now, the interesting thing about Psalm 127 is that most commentators think it's actually two psalms that were squished together by some later, you know, biblical editor. That's not true. The reason why they think it's two psalms squished into one is because the first two verses seem to have nothing to do with the last three verses, but that's not true. He's talking about the home, he's talking about the city, and then he talks about children. Because here's how you help the home and you empower the city: by raising godly kids. We have, Waters Church, listen to me, every location, we have the future of our communities in our buildings being taught about Jesus right now. It's not babysitting. Waters Kids is not babysitting. Waters Kids is teaching and raising the next generation to fear the Lord Jesus Christ. So, three points under this. Letter A, children are God's long-term plan to save society. Long-term plan. I want you to back up with me again, back to verse 3. The children are a heritage from the Lord, and then this word, the fruit of the womb. Now, any botanist will tell you this. It takes a long time to go from planting the seed of a tree to harvesting the fruit of that tree. It takes a long time. If you want to do it with an apple seed, it takes about 5 years. If you want to do it with an avocado seed, it takes up to 15 years from planting to get an avocado off that tree. It takes a long time, right? This is the view that the scripture is giving us about children. You can't change society with a law. You can't change society with a president. You can't change the society with a congressman. You change society through how you raise the children and investing in them relentlessly for years and decades to shape them so that they can shape society. Now, there's one problem with this. And I know this from experience. It's exhausting. Yeah. You know when you bring back the little pregnancy test and you both get so excited? Yeah, you should live that up. Because that's the last bit of energy that you're going to have for the next 35 years of your life. All right? They drain you. And I remember, and I'm talking to parents, and I know all locations, we have young parents all over this church. I'm so glad. I'm so thankful for the young people that are getting married, that are having babies. I'm thankful for the people with two babies that are having a third baby, for the people with three babies that are having a fourth baby. We got to outbreed the pagans in Jesus' name. But I understand, because I talk to you in the hallways. I understand. You all look exhausted. You got bags under your eyes. You're frustrated. You don't know where you are half the time. I get it. I've been there. I remember when my two oldest were tiny children and me and my wife were feeling like so exhausted. I remember the days when a trip to CVS was the highlight of my week. To pick up my wife's stuff. I literally said, I'll go. Anything to get out of this house. Come on, somebody. And you go through that for year after year after year after, and it feels like it'll never end. And I want to tell you something. I'm about to see the light at the end of this tunnel. And it ends gloriously. It does. It gets better. But you got to put the work in. You got to put the work in. What I'm trying to tell you is you're not going to see that fruit tomorrow. You're not going to see the joy of Christian parenting in a week. God is not a microwave. God is a southern barbecue. Come on, somebody. He takes his time roasting and cooking that meat into perfect tenderness. And he wants to do that. He doesn't want to roast your children. He wants to raise your children. What I see in the Bible is that whenever God wanted to save society, he used a family. The first family had problems. Cain killed Abel. What does God do? He raises up a substitute. He gives Eve another son. That son's name, anybody know? Seth. Seth means what? Substitute. And then if you look at the genealogy of the book of Genesis, some of you have never put this together, but all the righteous saviors of mankind come from Seth. All you got to do is go about two chapters later to the sixth chapter. There's a son of Seth named Noah. Noah saves humanity, but he doesn't just save himself, does he? He saves his sons and his wife and their wives. Yeah? And then the world is populated again, and they decide to get together and build a tower to the heavens. They build the house without the Lord. Are you hearing this? God comes down, confuses their language, and scatters their efforts, and the project is abandoned. And then God raises, very next chapter, God raises up a family through the man named Abraham, says, I'm going to bless your seed. Your seed will change the world. But we gotta wait a long time. By the way, another son of Abraham's named David. David gets a covenant with God, a promise from God. Says, your son will never fail to sit on my throne. David thought he was talking about Solomon, but we know he was actually talking about Jesus, the true son of David. And Jesus came into this world and was under the care of a father, an adopted father and a mother for 30 years of his life. What I'm trying to tell you is when God wants to save society, he uses a family. And if you want to get your country on the right track, it starts here with us raising children in the fear and the instruction of Jesus Christ. But we got to put the work in. We got to exhaust ourselves. We got to get frustrated sometimes. Things got to get heated sometimes. Let me just give you a letter B. Children must be sharpened for life's battles. They can't just live with you. You got to sharpen those suckers. Come on, somebody. Let me just grab me these arrows that I borrowed from somebody who hunts in this church. These arrows are a picture. Look what it says in verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Underline warrior, by the way. I've been talking about this all sermon long. We are at war. Your children are the arrows in your hand. Are you getting this? But now, in modern society, we're a throwaway culture. In modern society, if these arrows get damaged or if they get dull, you go to Walmart and you pick up a set of three for $9. These arrows are replaceable. But in the ancient world, you had to sharpen your arrows. You'd go fetch them and you'd sharpen them up again so that they were ready to pierce again. And let me just say something about all your children. Are you ready? Your children are irreplaceable. They're irreplaceable. Your microwave goes, you can get a new one. Your car breaks down, you can get a new one. It's really easy. But your children are the most valuable commodity that you will ever have under your care. And you have got to sharpen them. You got to do the work to, let me say it like this. A lot of times, in order to sharpen something, you got to create friction. Yeah? Nobody wants friction. I don't want to make them upset. Upset them. Upset them for their good. I can't wait till next week. You're going to love these seven sentences. Rub them the wrong way, parents. Because you're believing that God, from your progeny, you're going to pull back the bow and release them into decades of human history that you will never see. But God will be pleased because you raised them in his name. Letter C, finally, sharpened children will shape the culture. Sharpened children will shape the culture. Let me show you how this works out in Psalm 127, verse 5. Check this out. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with children. Blessed is the man and the woman who have a bunch of kids. Let me just say, I didn't say this earlier, but I said in the other message, some of you, Parents, listen to me. You're on the verge of divorce. You've even thrown that word around. You got to stop. Your kids need you both to grow up, set aside your own ambitions, and agree to work together for their sake. That's like dropping an atomic bomb. That's like dropping an atomic bomb on their future. It is not about your happiness. It is not about your wants and dreams. You are no longer living for you. You are living for your kids to know the Lord. It says, blessed is the man whose quiver is filled with kids. Now, the word blessed here is not the word Barak. There's two words for blessed in Hebrew, Barak and Asar. Barak and Asar. And every time it talks about God blessing someone, it uses the word Barak. But in this case, the word is not Barak, it's Asar. And God is never the subject of the blessing of Asar. God is never the subject. Why? Because the word Asar is a positive envy word. It's a positive envy. There is good envy. That is, that you look at somebody's life and you say, wow, that's really good for you. That's the word here. Blessed is the man. Asar is the man. That other people will look at your world, look at your family, look at your home, and they will say, wow, I'm envious of that. And it's a good envy because it's a godliness that they envy. Blessed is the man who fills his house with godly children. And then it says this, he will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies. Where? In the gate. Can I tell you that in the ancient world, the gate was not just the doors of the city. No. We know this from other scriptures. The gate was the center of political justice. It was the center of civic government. The governor would station himself at the gate and hear the complaints and the cases of the people. Notice the big picture here. You put your house, fill it with godly children, and later in life, your enemies will not put you to shame in your political atmosphere. Children sharpened by godly parents will shape the culture of a nation. Sermon in a sentence. Win the home, win the war. Raise your children in the Lord and you won't just survive the culture, you'll shape it. And I am believing that for our church. I am believing that for every location. I'm believing that for every parent. And I want you to hear me, every parent in the house, every public educator in the house, we thank God for you. We thank God for the Christian educators. We thank God for the preschool teachers. We thank God for anybody in any way who is godly and involved in shaping the next generation. Can we just give them a hand and thank God for them? You matter more than you realize. But we need to take this responsibility seriously. We need to let God change us and shape us, not culture. And we need to raise our children to love the Lord Jesus. And it can be done. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes at every location. We're going to ask you in this moment to say yes to Jesus. I believe at every location there's somebody, you need the Lord Jesus. You're not walking with the Lord. You're not walking right. You know it. Today is the day to surrender your life, to seek for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive Jesus. Father, I pray that every person at every location that needs you will come to Jesus in this moment, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.